With the Lord's help, desire that we would read together the next chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The chapter that we've read together, as we even have prayed, recounts for us a prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, he prays for his disciples and for all those who would believe upon their word. Jesus is like a great high priest, interceding for the disciples and for his people in this prayer. And we should note that in the next chapter, Jesus goes to the garden, where we remember that he prayed about his own situation and his own grief that he was to endure. And so the first thing that we notice is that Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us first. Before his own needs, he prayed for us. And so this chapter is for us. In this prayer, Jesus expresses his fervent desire for the disciples and for those that would follow after, that they might be one, that they might be united together, just like Christ is with his Father. There are many other things that we can draw from this chapter, yet with God's help, this is the one that the Lord had laid upon my heart earlier in the week, and then also a brother mentioned it this morning, and would be good for us to reflect upon together. In the Old Testament, it is recorded, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." To be one is a very good and pleasant thing. There are things that we know are good for us, but they're not so pleasant. There are several vegetables that, depending on how they're prepared, we know are healthy for us, but they're not so pleasant. And there are things that are pleasant, like some soft drinks or some candy that the kids eat on Sunday, but we know that's not quite so good for us. But unity and oneness in the Lord is both good for our spiritual well-being, and it is so pleasant. It is so refreshing and encouraging when we are pulling in the same direction. When we pull up into church and see each other coming into the sanctuary with a reverence and a love to be together, with an anticipation and a hope that we will be refreshed. And the Lord will serve us. And we're all desiring that self-same thing. There's nothing so pleasant. There's nothing so edifying and helpful and good. And Jesus is desiring that for us. He's desiring that for his disciples and all those who will hear their word. And I pray that we would also catch a glimpse of his love and his passion and his desire for us to be one. And I believe that this is something that we desire. And in ways small and great, there are efforts being made to go in that direction. And though there are, of course, our own failings that get in the way, and we can do better, the Lord is the one who's providing. The Lord is the one who's providing. And we see that in this chapter. We look in verse 11. Even as we discussed this morning, that Jesus was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, he would ascend to his Father. And he says, "And now I am no more in the world." His earthly ministry was coming to a close. "But these," the disciples, "are in the world. And now Christ says, I come to thee, Holy Father." And he makes this request. "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Christ is entrusting the disciples into his Father's care. And he's petitioning that the Lord would keep his own and that they would be one. And then Jesus, in verse 12, reflects on his time of earthly ministry. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." And here we see Christ. He is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd, and he has kept his flock together. He says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And we remember that Jesus described himself as a shepherd. And those that hear his voice are like sheep. And the way that it is supposed to work is that the shepherd provides good and kind leadership, and the sheep willingly follow. This sort of arrangement doesn't happen with just any type of animal. You cannot take a group of cats and put them together and expect them to behave this way. But the nature of a sheep is such that they will band together and they will follow good and kind leader. And this is what God provides. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says that Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. We don't band together because we do such a great job at that naturally. We can only reflect the Son of God if we are given power from above and given a new nature that is able to reflect that family resemblance with Christ. that we would receive Christ and that he would grant us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. And that willingness and that heart and that nature of following for us is a measurement of faith. How is that measurement? And what would it be if we are our gauge is looking like it's getting towards empty? What does it mean if faith is dwindling to nothing? That's not good. But the Lord provides for all those that would receive him to have that nature, so that this arrangement of a shepherd and his sheep, that we would follow his tender leading, would be fulfilled. Later on in the chapter, in verse 20, Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." The Lord provides yet again. Jesus continues also to provide in this way, in that he intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf for the good and the pleasant things that pertain to our inheritance. That being our oneness in Christ Jesus, our unity, and our pulling together for a common good and a common goal. We may pray. We may give effort. We may be willing. But without the Lord, if he is not building the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And how encouraging it is to know that someone may desire very strongly for a unity, for a oneness within the body of Christ, but that the Lord himself, he continues to intercede, and he has that desire even more. As much as we may hope for it, he knows how good it is for us and how beneficial it would be, and it is for our spiritual lives that we would be in that state. And that's encouraging. When perhaps we're at work and we see someone who's more experienced than us, and they're working diligently to get the job done, it's encouraging to see that. It's motivating. Christ, who we are each and every one of us following, he is the one who is our head and our leader. How much more encouraging it is for us to see him, also with the desire, urging us on, with a prayer on his heart, that we would be like him and find that joy that we heard about this morning. Sometimes we don't pray as we ought, but let the prayer of Christ and his desire maybe realign us, recalibrate the priority, that maybe first the prayer needs to be for Christ's church, and then maybe my own concerns, that he might be glorified. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." What did Jesus give to his disciples that he is referring to as his glory? I find that a challenge to answer. Because what about Jesus Christ is not beautiful and glorious? What about him is not pure and true and honest and praiseworthy? Where can you begin? Where would you end? Where will you start? Where will you start to take the glory of Christ into your own heart and life? Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And that was his joy. Is that your joy? Is that your glory? Christ was humble, and he became exalted. Is that the glory that Jesus wants to share with you about his humility? Jesus said that it was his meat to do the will of him that sent him, to do the will of his Father. Is that your glory? Is that his glory that he wants to share with you? A willingness to do the will of the Lord? Apostle Paul spoke about what he would glory in. And it connects very closely to the events that are about to take place that Jesus was going to endure. He was going to endure his cross. And Apostle Paul said that he would glory in nothing but in the cross. And Jesus Christ and him crucified would be his conversation. Jesus is talking about glory at the beginning of the chapter. Is this the hope and the expectation that he had set before himself as his mission, as what he had to accomplish when he was upon this earth? He would be raised up upon a cross, and he would draw all men to himself. And yes, this is the glory that Paul embraced. He was not ashamed to confess that he was crucified with Christ, and yet he lived. He said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me." This is looked at as shame by the world. This is looked at as shame and unnecessary by anyone who would claim that there is merely a requirement of going through a ceremony or praying a prayer or saying that you believe in order to be saved. The spoken word means very little. But to be one with Christ, that is where we find salvation. That is the only place where we can also inherit eternal life. To be one with him. And truly that does mean to believe upon him. Truly that does mean to pray in humble repentance. Truly, that does mean to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ in baptism. It is all of the above. And it is all of him, his teaching, and his life. That is the desire of those that are called and those that are chosen. And embracing that which glorifies Christ has that byproduct or that follow-on effect of gathering us together in one. As he says here, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, why should we be one? Is it only for our good? Is it only because we are supposed to and that we check a box? Yes, this is what we're supposed to do. No, that's not it. We are supposed to and we are to follow God's commands. But the Lord is expressing some things here that we should take notice of, which show us that our willingness and entrusting ourselves to how God can provide for unity and oneness within the body of Christ also serves an intended purpose. Jesus is saying that he is sending the disciples into the world. And in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he sends them out into the world to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and to baptize, to spread the word, to share the gospel. And Jesus indicates that the willing unity of the body serves to give credibility to the gospel. Jesus' words and his message and the truth that he proclaimed as the Son of God can be lended credibility by how the believers choose to love and serve one another in oneness. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says here in verse 21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." When we are observed in the world, or by our children, there is one distinguishing mark that Jesus has said, that they will know that you are my disciples. And that is by the love that you have one for another. If we lack or disregard that command, the faith would become a fable, a fairy tale, a story, or a personal preference, rather than the eternal and true Word of God. But when the children of God let their lights shine unto this world, that our Father might be glorified, and there is a consistency in message and in life, then it lends credibility to what Jesus has said. And that's humbling because it puts us in a role of participation. God is sending forth his word, and he could do so in so many different ways. He could spell out the words in the stars. He could make the clouds form with something that was undeniably the hand of God. And yet he chooses to use men and women who believe and who humble themselves and are willing to adopt and to embrace Christ's mission and his glory in the cross, that he uses us to proclaim his message and to bear witness that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, and that makes it possible that we can be one. And that will get people questioning and asking, what do you have that others do not have? What do you have that I do not have? And maybe an opportunity to share the faith. There are so many things that we can be involved in, so many attitudes to cultivate, to promote Christ's desire for us to be one. Humility, unselfishness, forgiveness, service. These things don't come just naturally. They're given by the Lord to those who open their hearts to what he can do and what he can provide. And that is always the best, because he gains all the glory and the credit. May to his name give honor and glory, and may the Holy Spirit inspire us to those attitudes that we can just do our small part in making Jesus' desire a reality. Amen.
What a series of beautiful thoughts from the scripture, from the words of the hymnals that we sing, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Brother. It's humbling to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Truly here, these verses that we read here towards the end of the chapter are truly humbling when we consider how much love and what great desire the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. He's praying to his Father, who can make all things happen. And his prayer is that they all may be one. That's his desire. He knew that his disciples were all unique, one from another. He knew that. Some were publicans, some were fishermen. But that they would all be one. That was his desire, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. In that same close communion that the Son has with the Father, he desired his disciples to have that same oneness, that they also may be one in us. Truly, that's a humbling thought. Another humbling thought is that Jesus is praying here, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Think of that glory that the Father has bestowed upon the Son. When he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father hath bestowed much glory on his Son. And Jesus' desire is that we would have that same glory with the Father and with the Son. That's a humbling thought. And yet one more humbling thought here in verse number 24. Jesus prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. This is the desire of our Savior Jesus Christ. His desire is that we would be with him where he is in heaven above. That's Christ's desire. We who are imperfect, he knows our thoughts, he knows our hearts, but his desire is that we would be together with him in his glory. And it's and in addition to that, not only being there where he is, but that we also may behold his glory, which thou hast given me, which God has given the Son, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. These are some humbling thoughts, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who is Lord of all, is praying to his Father on our behalf that we might be partakers of. But he's asking us to be one, and it's good, and it's pleasant. This is what his desire is for us. And so may we be encouraged in that. The love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, the love of the Father that he has for us, and that we might be faithful unto him, that we might obey him, that we might esteem each other higher than ourselves, that we might love one another. For this pleases the Father well. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.